Good morning. Well, okay. The choir is also known as Team Bowa. That's our choir leader, Bowa, there. You notice he's the one over on the side playing the little horn to get everybody on tune, right? Because it's important that you're on tune and getting them going. Thank you so much, gang. Amen. I can sense the Holy Spirit through what you have to say. Just a little bit more news, as you know, that we've been posting on Facebook about Lisa's progress with her surgery. There was considerable worry, as you kind of imagine, when in the diagnosis from the MRIs and the scans is that there's a mass on your liver. And you know, until you actually get in there and they do the surgery, the mind just goes crazy, you know, thinking the C word, thinking cancer. Well, the tremendous good news is Lisa is down one gallbladder, right? Gallbladder gone, and the mass on her liver was entirely benign. It was just a fatty mass, so she's well. So thank you, God. And it is amazing. I'm still stunned that our drummer is up here with a brand new hip without pain. And I understand, John, you're probably going to go back to work tomorrow, climbing up and down the truck. Is he ready, Kathy, do you think? And Josh is going, no. But it really, for most men throughout our lives, it's hard to say no. We always go back before we're ready because we're just men, aren't we? Amen. Doreen continues to recover well. She's up in the Caribou right now. And Linda is up to about an hour and a half that she can stand company before the post-concussion syndromes wears her out. So we may see her in the future here with us. But we continue to pray for those in our congregation that are healing. And for those in our congregation, remember in your prayers, there are a number of children in the womb. And it's okay to pray, even before they're born, for health and coming into the world. But pray for the Holy Spirit to call a child, even from infancy. The Holy Spirit can be calling children while they're in the womb to himself. Amen? I'll call you up in a sec, Bless, but we're moving. For those of you who are following along, we're in the book of 1 Peter. We call it a book, but it's really a letter written by the Apostle Peter to new Christians, basically scattered throughout what's modern-day Turkey. And they're stressed. They're following this new faith that makes people question who they are. You know, whenever somebody new moves into the neighborhood who doesn't look like you or has some slightly different habits or wears different clothes, people start to gather and gossip. Well, gossip and nasty gossip was happening about the Christians. They were kind of being pushed around. And so Peter writes to encourage them, and he writes as an apostle of Jesus Christ. And you can see as we go through his words this morning how much the teaching of Jesus has just seeped into his life. It comes out in the things he writes, comes out into the way he says things. You realize he's taken the Sermon on the Mount and kind of added his own words to it, how it affects him. But he's writing to people to say, look, God has chosen you. He loves you. If you're following him, it's because he knew you by name and called you by his Holy Spirit. And you know what? We want to invite everybody to join this family. That's the big message, and you'll find it this week, in the previous weeks, and next week we get into this session. You probably, if any of you have been to Bible college, you remember the verse, always be ready to give an answer for the hope that you have, but do this with gentleness and respect. So we're going to come into that next week, because Peter wants to encourage people to be ready to say, Jesus is God. Jesus is great. Jesus forgives people. Jesus gives them life. Jesus invites them into his family. That's where you and I are. Amen? So Pastor Bless, would you come up with me? Bless is going to read our passage, 1 Peter chapter 3, 8 to 12 in Karen, and then I'll read it in the New International Version.
Okay. was holo asani ke le ta e akho ni he ka ta e de le ta di du akho ni he ka ta di du e de akho to lo ta so ge ni ta ke agidi e su ba ta ko ni su le ta i a go ni so su ge ni ba sa ta so ge ni lo agidi e pa la asa e ta mu do se thi ani a so la agidi pha ni mo a tro kha a ple le ta e do a plule ta ketu lo ta ni ki mo a ha skhe ta e do ma ta gi ki mo a khu ta khu ta pho do lu o ta ki a gi di yu a me u le pa to pa lo a lu do na u le pa le a khi nya ta a go lo do yu a me tho da pwa ma ta e ni lo
amen amen the word of god in Quran. Now the word of god in English, remember, this is a letter written, so someone standing in front of a little gathering, maybe a house church, reading this. And so put that in mind when he says, all of you. It's a group gathered like this. Finally, all of you, be like-minded, sympathetic, love one another, be compassionate and humble. Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult. On the contrary, repay evil with blessing, because to this you are called, so that you may inherit a blessing. Now let me just stop there for a sec. Do you recognize that he's been listening to Jesus, that he's heard Jesus in these words? On the contrary, repay evil with blessing. What did Jesus say? If someone slaps you on the, turn to him. Right. And he also went on to say, you've heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemies, but I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that may be children of your Father in heaven. Just as you read these letters, if you go through the letters that Paul or James or John write, just keep in mind, these people, these men, walked around with Jesus for 3.5 years and heard him speak. And so when they're writing letters to congregation, they're just saying, this is what I heard Jesus say. This is how you're supposed to live. And I look at you, Scott. It's interesting because you live right on the forefront of evil, isn't it? And you try to bring blessing and order to that. But we live in a world full of evil done to us. And Jesus says, repay evil with blessing. For whoever would love life and see good days must keep their tongue from evil and their lips from deceitful speech. They must turn from evil and do good. They must seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. This is the word of the Lord. So he starts off and he says, finally. And that word, actually, it's telos. It means I've come to the end of this little section. So in summary, this is what I'm going to tell you. So the question is, what's this in summary of? Is it the whole letter or where does it begin? Well, I want to suggest, and it's quite clear, that he's summing up a section that we began before Christmas that begins in chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. I'll read verse 11 and then I'll put verse 12 up there because it, in a way, is what he's summing up. And in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11, he says this, "Dear friends, I urge you as foreigners and exiles to abstain from sinful desires which wage war against your soul." In other words, you as Christians are going to be external forces and spiritual forces that are trying to break you down and turn you back to evil ways. And then he goes on to say this, "Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us." He's saying people are watching how you live. And if you live like Jesus taught you, it will invite others into the family of God. This is, I think the message really captures it well. This is what Eugene Peterson's translation says. Live an exemplary life among the natives. That means everybody who's around you who hasn't yet come to faith. So that your actions will refute their prejudices. then they'll be won over to God's side and be there to join in the celebration when he arrives. So how you and I live functions as an invitation to the celebration, to the joy of God's new kingdom. It's actually a big deal. It's not, you're not being invited to the be good club or the club of people who have no fun, who just sit around trying not to do anything wrong. You're being invited to a party, a family, a never-ending goodness, the earth and heavens renewed with song and music and trees of life and rivers of water that are clean and pure. You're being invited to God's family. And the way we live invites our neighbors and our friends. Live in such a way in all your relationships that your life is an invitation for others to join Jesus, even if they think your faith is wacky. Even if they think, and you know, you hear sometimes things said about Christians, especially in media, that they're judgmental and they're jerks and they believe in this crazy thing and they want to condemn everybody. Live in such a way that refutes those prejudices. It puts them to bed. So they say, oh, well, you know, I've heard this about born-agains. They're these awful, dreadful, judgmental, horrible, boring people. But, you know, my neighbor, they go to that little church down the road, and they're really cool. He helped me build my fence. She listened to me when I was struggling or depressed. They gave themselves to me. Live in such a way as you refute, you contradict the prejudices about born-agains. Be a good example. And he pointed out in this passage we went through that I talked about, then Lawrence, when he talked about slaves, and Carla about husbands and wives. So he says, be a good example in your public and civic life, in your home, and then today we'll get to it in God's family, in the church. So these are the three arenas of your life that you can be an example to people in. In public life, started out chapter 2, verse 13 says this. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human authority, whether to the emperor as a supreme authority or to governors. And he goes on to say, you are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and commend those who do right. So in other words, submit to the prime minister, to the premier, to the mayors of Delta and Surrey and Richmond and Langley. Submit to the police officers who are sent by God through the authority of the various governments to bring peace and order in your life. Don't be a jerk when you get pulled over for a ticket. Submit and be honorable so that the police officer may see that you know Jesus Christ. Submit to school teachers and librarians. You're called to be so that when people look at you, say, wow, what an excellent citizen. So they don't have any reason to point at you and say, those Christians are always causing trouble. No, they go, those Christians, wow, they're great people. Vote. Be an excellent citizen. Go and vote. Think of creative ways to do public good and bring honor to Jesus. Volunteer. Volunteer at the food bank. Get involved in your strata or your local PAC. Help out. Shovel the snow in front of your house or condo, and then go a little further and shovel the snow in front of your neighbor's house. Maybe wipe the snow off his or her windshield. Give the right of way when you're driving. You never know who's watching. It may be a passenger who sees, ah, you drive like a Christian. Pay your taxes. Return extra change. You know, I think some of us got the idea that if the cashier gives you $5 too much change, that it's yours. No. What an honorable thing it is to return the extra money. Be an excellent citizen in public life. Then 2 weeks ago, Pastor Lawrence talked about home life. And then Carla last week talked about home life as well. And talked about slaves, wives, and husbands. And what you need to know when you read through these sections is they're addressing a culture that's different than the one we're in. A culture, the actual word patriarchy is the appropriate term, where the father, the pater, ruled over the household, and that was just expected. He was the boss who was to be obeyed no matter who you were. So slaves were to obey him, the wife was to obey him, and the children were to obey him. And that was for his honor and the honor of his family. And so he talked first about slaves. And again, what you need to know is this is slavery a little different than what we're used to when we think of South America or the Caribbean islands or the United States. That slavery was based on kidnap, torture, and the assumption that one race of people was inferior to another. That's absolutely not seen there. The word slaves here is a term for someone who's in a household. It's actually a household term. And matter of fact, when Peter talks about us, he also, amongst one of the metaphors he says, you are God's slaves. It means you belong to a household where the master, the father, is actually a good master. You're God's slaves. Of course, he uses many other metaphors for us. We're children, we're a chosen nation, we're royal priests, we're his special possession, we're sheep, we're his beloved. But we're also slaves of God, those called to obey the will of the perfect Father and whose will for us is good. That's a little bit of a diversion. But he called slaves to submit to masters. When they're good, and even when they're evil. That's a tough one, isn't it? It says, you're to submit to unjust suffering. Unjust suffering. So when they beat you for doing good, submit to it. That's a hard one, isn't it? I mean, most of us hate the idea of unjust suffering. But there's a way in which suffering unjustly for doing good defeats evil. And can win even hard-hearted masters. Let me just make a brief comment here, though, that when he addresses slaves, he addresses them as equal partners in God's kingdom. When a master and a slave come into the church, they're on the same level. That was really radical what he's saying. But then he's saying, you slaves who come, whose masters are terrible, terrible people and who beat you, keep your eyes focused on Jesus. And know that when you're suffering unjustly and you don't return evil for evil, you are actually exercising incredible spiritual power. Evil has no defense against love. Evil has no defense against those who return goodness for evil. And it's the way that Jesus changed the world. He, of all people, was the one unjustly accused. He died and was crucified, and while hanging on the cross, instead of screaming his innocence and calling down curses, he prayed for the people who were doing it to him. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. And so when we're suffering unjustly, it says, keep your eyes on Jesus. If you suffer for doing good and you endure it, this is commendable before God. To this you are called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. And when you're suffering unjustly, and sooner or later, you all will. You know that phrase, no good deed goes unpunished. You know, when you're misunderstood or people taking the mick out of you, it places you in a relationship of intimacy with Jesus. You're going through what he went through. When people are pointing the finger at you, when you are getting unjustly accused, you have a fellowship with God, and his Spirit enables you to return love for evil. Evil is defeated when we respond to it with love. And then last week, Pastor Carla covered both wives and husbands. And you know when you read it, and for fun I used to say, Cheryl, you may call me Master or Lord. It never went over well, nor did submit. But we tend to read this passage through modern day lenses. And it's not, because it was absolutely expected that this was the way there. In these families, husband was boss, everybody fell in line. And part of the remarkable thing here is he is addressing women as independent moral agents. That means people who could choose their own faith. And the implication behind that is that she's equal before God, and that a wife has a higher duty than obedience to her husband, and it's the obedience to God. So he's talking to women who've done this radical thing in their lives, and rather than chosen to follow their husband's gods and the idols they may have or the temple worship, they've said, no, I belong to Jesus, and him alone I will worship. And so into this, what would be a humiliating situation for a husband, whose wife worships a different god, he's saying, look, your object is to live in such a way that your life invites him to check out Jesus. Just like the slave who returns a blessing for evil, a wife who returns gentleness and submission to her husband function as an invitation for them to come check out God, to come see their God. And then husbands. Again, Peter continues to challenge the society. He said, masters and slaves are equal. Slaves, live in such a way your masters want to check out God. Husbands and wives, you're equal before God. Live in such a way as to bring your husband to God. Then he says, husbands. And this is a society that would tolerate and even expect a husband to be physically abusive to his wife, to correct her with physical force. That was fine. Into that, he says, no, that's not fine. She's an equal partner with you. She's an equal inheritor in eternal life. And if you mistreat her, you put yourself in a poisonous relationship with God. Husbands are told to honor their wives in words and action. Peter David says this. He writes a commentary on this letter. He says, a failure to keep this relationship loving, a giving in to the societal tendency to dominate and exploit one's wife, would injure one's relations with God. It's a great principle to take into our homes. Honor your wife, men. And may I say, in our society, wives, honor your husband. Who wants to follow a religion where you look at the house and you say, they're jerks? It's not an invitation. So the controlling thought here is in all your relationships, in your civic relationships as a good citizen, in the home, slaves, wives, and husbands, live in such a way as your life forms an invitation to follow God. Now in our passage this week, he addresses our life together as the church. And he gives this very short sentence, which is crafted in a very specific way. Finally, all of you, be like-minded, be sympathetic, love one another, be compassionate and humble. And actually, in Greek, after the word finally, summing up, it's just five adjectives. Harmony of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, compassion, and humility. But it's put together in a very special way to emphasize one particular phrase. In this passage, the first, it's called a chiasm, which is a focus on the center. So the first, be like-minded, be sympathetic, love one another, be compassionate and humble. So it's put together in a specific way to draw attention to the center verse. And it's put together like this. The first and the fifth qualities are actually similar. They're parallel. Be like-minded and humble. The actual word is humble in mind. The second and fourth are together. Be sympathetic and compassionate. And it focuses attention on the center verse. Love one another. Put another way, Peter is saying, have a unity of mind. Be like-minded and have a humble mind. Have a unity of heart. Be sympathetic and compassionate so that you realize God's goal for the family, that you'd love one another. So he's summing up. That you live in such a way that your neighbors, your friends, and your family feel like they want to belong and get a piece of what you've got. Be a good citizen. Be a great family man or woman. Be a good slave so that people will see and be invited to it. And then, he says, when you gather in this church where everybody's equal and belongs to one another, here's the main thing you do. Love one another. Because who wouldn't want a part of that? Amen? So unity of mind. Be like-minded. It actually, the word is where we get the word harmony from. Various instruments or gifts in unison with one another. Be like-minded in harmony and have a humble mind, because harmony, good music, requires humility. Now, this would not be a necessary warning if the church wasn't prone to squabbles, but from the very beginning, we can even read it in our New Testament, the church has been prone to squabbles, of playing out of tune with each other. And you've seen it, right? Have you been around in church long enough so you've seen the squabbles? Yeah. So he has to say, harmony and humility. Be like-minded of harmony and be humble, because you can't have harmony without humility. Tom Schreiner says, harmony and humility belong together, for the primary way that harmony is disrupted is pride and self-assertion. When you say, my opinion is more important than yours, I know better than you do, it disrupts the harmony, right? Think of beautiful music. Players must bow to the conductor to make good music. Many instruments make beautiful harmony if they're in sync with the conductor. This is especially true for loud and talented musicians. It's especially true for the lead guitarist, the lead flutist, the person with the most musical gifts, or the person in the church who's got the loudest voice and the most charismatic talents. They, in particular, have to be in harmony with the conductor, have a like mind with the conductor, and be humble, because their ability to throw things out of whack is incredible, right? You've probably all been in a church where a loud, noisy person can make it miserable for anybody. Or you've listened to a band where one of the instruments, the lead instruments, is out of tune, and you just go, oh! That's lousy. I can barely stand it. Humility. Humility means that others are considered more important than oneself, and that pride does not fill one's life. You know, that's another thing that he's asking Christians to do. It was countercultural. Humility was viewed as a terrible trait. To be humble was something that weak people did. It wasn't a virtue. We consider humility a virtue in the church, but it wasn't back then. Let me read this. This is what a scholar of the ancient Near East says. Only those of degraded social status were humble. That means slaves and people who are considered unclean. You know, it was something that the worst of the worst did, or the least, or the bottom of society. And humility was regarded as a sign of weakness and shame, an inability to defend one's honor. Thus, the high value placed on humility by Israelites and Christians is remarkable. You can see it in the bragging sometimes of national leaders, that they would consider humility, actually, you can see it, that they would consider humility to be humble, like shameful. You know, you've got to be tough, you've got to be strong. But Jesus says, no. You want to live together? You want to be an invitation to the world? Be humble. Have a unity of mind that's based around harmony, that is grounded in humility of each with each other. Unity of mind, unity of heart. Be sympathetic, be compassionate. Sympathetic means caring deeply about the needs and joys and sorrows with others. Remember, Paul said, rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep. It actually means you and I have to be good listeners. It's not easy. My daughter Zoe has some interests that are absolutely fascinating, stuff she just pours her heart into. And it's a little bit different to me. But she's rejoicing with this stuff. Some of the music, some of the anime that she's into. I don't know if any of you know the name Sturgill Simpson. Okay, wow. He's actually cutting edge of new country and really fantastic music. You type in Sturgill Simpson, you see him with his guitar. But oddly, he also has made some wild music for some Japanese anime. Do anybody knows what anime is? Okay, kind of Japanese cartoons. Really freaky, great ideas. But Sturgill Simpson has done music for this, and Zoe is just delighted to share that with me. Now, we usually think of sympathy as when someone's suffering and weeping, but sympathy can be with someone who's joyful and interested. And Peter is saying, in the church, be sympathetic. If someone's got something they're really excited about, don't just shut up and sit there and wait till they shut up so that you can talk. Be sympathetic. Enter into their joy. Groove with it. Very fortunately, with the Thane family, I'm totally into the guns they have. Like, I grew up with guns. I think they're fun to shoot. And the Thane family loves to hunt. Bless you, my brothers and sisters, for the deer meat that you regularly give me. But so it's easy for me to enter into that. But we give one another a gift by sharing the joys and the interests of each other. Amen? If you talk to Cheryl Heinrichs about music or James about physics, or if you listen, they just light up. It's a gift we offer one another. Can you imagine going into a place where people were actually excited to hear what you had to say, were interested in you? That's what the church is supposed to be about. So we rejoice with those who rejoice, and the truth is we weep with those who weep. We're not embarrassed or sad to enter in to their pain. Compassionate. To be full of compassion to those who are experiencing pain. It really is complementary to sympathy. It's a very focused type of sympathy. I enter your suffering. You suffer, I suffer. I'm not just looking for the easy way out or to give you a quick answer or tell you to pray more. If you are suffering, I'll sit with you in your suffering. I'll enter your sorrow. One of the greatest gifts that ever happened to me is before Cheryl, I had one other great love of my life, and we broke up very painfully. And for those of you who understand what it's like to be a young person whose heart has been broken, well, you've probably all been there sometime. It can just be overwhelming. Matter of fact, it can drive people to absolute despair. My friend Robbie entered into my suffering with compassion. I was living in Portland at the time, and we decided to drive out to the beach, out to Cannon Beach, and then drive down and just spend the whole afternoon together. And it's about a four-hour round trip. Robbie listened to me talk and pour out my mindless, I don't know mindless, but the aching heart sorrow. Have you guys had your heart broken? Yeah, a few, yeah, okay. Hopefully not by each other. Oh, well, yeah, I broke your heart many times. Sorry, babe. But you just need to pour it out and to have someone who with compassion will enter your sorrow. When someone you love is sick or dying, or when you're in a relationship that's rocky, if you can give that compassion out, it's a gift of life. Who wouldn't want to enter a place where there was a unity of mind and a unity of heart? And the goal of God's family life, that centerpiece that the unity of mind and the unity of heart enter up to, is this: love one another. The actual word is brotherly love. Which is this, Philadelphia. If you've ever heard of Philadelphia referred to as the city of brotherly love, because the first half of the word is phila, which is love, and Adelphos is the word for brother, brotherly love, city of brotherly love. And this term, actually, it's been changed in most of your modern translations, because when we read brotherly love, we think, does that leave women out? No. It's the word for the affection that people have within their family for one another. I have Philadelphia for my daughters. I have Philadelphia for my brothers. I have Philadelphia for my extended in-law family. It's the love of kinship, of blood ties. And along with the word compassion, it's used throughout the scriptures to talk about the obligations and affection that one has to one's blood brothers and blood sisters. It's a kinship term. And that means Peter suggests that his readers have kinship obligations to one another that are expected of biological kin in society. It literally means that we're brothers and sisters, and we have an obligation to one another. When I became a Christian, I moved 3,000, 4,000 kilometers away from my family in Ontario and ended up in Whistler and became a Christian with suddenly these other young people and had no family around. I just loved the word brother. And you hear me say it all the time, hi brother, hi sister, because it means we're of the same family. And to this marginalized group of people, these new Christians, these followers of the Christ, of the way, who are pushed out from the society and sometimes even their family, he's saying, you guys actually are a new family. And you have an obligation, a joyful obligation to love and care for one another in the same way you'd care for your brothers or sisters or father or children. He's not calling us to reject our own families, but to enlarge it and invite others into it. And every time someone new walks through that door and says, hello, Jesus, they're part of my family. So to sum up what Peter is getting at, he's truly a follower of Jesus. Jesus came to the earth to rescue us, to invite us to return to the Garden of Eden, to be children of the Father, to be in his family. And Peter's picked this up. He's an evangelist. That's written all over this. He wants you to be good citizens, good in your family life, and good in the church, so people want to have a part of it. So when people walk through the front door on Sunday morning, they say, I want to stay here. That's the invitation our lives are meant to give. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. Or again, as the message says, they'll be won over to God's side and be there to join the celebration when he comes again. That's what he's saying. Look, guys, you got something incredible here. You got God's life in you. And people look at the outside and they think these weird things about Christians, but when they taste and experience who you are, they should want to join that party. Live your life as an invitation. Carla said last week, it's a quote attributed to Francis of Assisi, but it's probably not, but it says, preach always, if necessary, use words. So when you're shoveling the sidewalk for your neighbor, when you're voting, when you're being a loving husband or wife, when you go to church and you welcome people in and you pay attention to them when they come through the doors, you're extending an invitation to join the family of God. Here's the party. This is what it's like in God's family. It's full of harmony, like-mindedness, sympathy, love, compassion, and humility. So let me end with these final thoughts. Have you ever walked into a place where there's an underlying sense of dysfunction? Like you go to a new school and you come into the classroom and you go, wow, there's a lot of bullying going on here. People are not happy. This is bad. And they're looking at me as a new kid. Am I going to be a victim? Yeah. Who wants to go there? Have you ever walked into a business where you realize pretty soon on everybody's afraid of this one person and it's not a nice atmosphere? Have you ever been invited into a home and you realize, ooh, there's a bad stink in the air, and I mean a bad relational stink. There's something not right here. Do you want to stay there? Do you want to belong? No, you're just looking to get out of it as fast as you can. Have you ever walked into a church like that? where the people are only there out of a sense of obligation or religious duty, but there's no love and no warmth. Is that an invitation to follow God? And I'll do this only because I talked about it, but I think you've get it. Have you ever walked into or listened to some music and you go, I know they're trying. But it doesn't sound very good. Come on, everybody, sing on! That's what disharmony sounds like. And that's actually a powerful metaphor, what he said. He said, when you live in harmony, you know, like we heard the band singing, right? Or I put on the Living Hope Facebook, Bless and Alyssa, just practicing for Christmas. And I was just struck how beautiful it was because your voice is blended. He says church is like that. When you're together, your voice blends and it sends out this lovely music that invites people to come together. Have you ever walked into a house or a party or church and said, hey, it's great here. They're in harmony. They're singing together. I want to belong to this family. You know, if you walk through the front door and you see people are warmly welcoming each other and they extend it to you, that's why for those of you who remember my aide, Derek, I'll say Talak, turn, look, listen, and ask questions. When someone new comes through the front door, if they see that you're really happy to see each other, but also happy to see them, who wouldn't want a part of that? Amen? Amen. Amen. That's what I want for you, and that's what I want for me. It's part of the reason I say, and come out to Wendy's and clog your arteries and have a bad burger and get a little indigestion with me, and we'll share in the fellowship of a tummy ache. Part of the reason I go there is it's cheap, it's close, and you can bring your kids. But what we're doing here together is creating an atmosphere that says to people, you belong. Come, we're in harmony with one another. We're in harmony, we're humble enough to welcome people in. We're sympathetic and compassionate and we love one another. How we live our lives is the best evangelism of all. They look like a loving family. I wonder who their father is. God is building his family. And he wants us to extend the invitation. Pastor Bless, I'll turn the service over to you, but let me pray. Father, you know the weaknesses of all of us, that sometimes we have really sung out of tune with each other. But by your grace, you have taught us to extend forgiveness and compassion. For everyone here today, I pray, fill them with your Spirit and open our eyes to see one another and extend the same love to each other and compassion that you extend to us. And I pray that the glorious sound of harmonious love and the smell of your sweet savor of affection would go out into this neighborhood. The homes and houses to Prince Charles and L.A. Matheson and Quantlin Park and Delview and the various high schools and places around us, to those who are weak and lonely and sad, that they would hear and see the invitation of love through every one of my brothers and sisters today. And I ask that throughout Canada, that the Church of Jesus Christ, of whom you, Father, are the great patriarch, would create such a sweet sound that people would put aside their prejudices and the crazy things they say about us and see you living in us. So they'd come and join the party and be there to celebrate when you return and make things right again. We pray this in the name of Jesus, who suffered and died and rose again to make it all possible. Amen.